So if you've been participating in that Christmas tree lighting for a loss of a loved one, that will be taking place at that particular time, 6 o'clock this year. We had said we were going to look at the last one of the Psalms, Psalm 132 tonight, and that would bring us to a close on the section of the Psalms that dealt with what we would refer to as messianic in nature, where it dealt with David and also the future Messiah coming. We have got a lot of people out either traveling or sick. Would y'all mind if we, instead of looking at Psalms 132, just kind of do some review tonight? I hate to do that particular psalm, and so many miss it. I think it's a excellent psalm. And, I would hate to do it tonight. It's not a long psalm, but it's got some really quality material in it.
Yeah, and we got a lot of people really following up on it.
Yes, so I thought if it would be all right with y'all, let's just do kind of a review tonight. And let's look at that psalm Sunday morning, Psalms 132, instead of tonight, Sunday morning. Now, those Psalms dealt with a section of time in David's life. We're getting to the point now where we are about ready to assign some other Psalms to David. So, if you would like to, I'll call those Psalms out. You can be taking some time and looking at it. Now, as we pointed out earlier, the Psalms that we were studying were messianic in nature, and they dealt with David, and primarily that section of Scripture in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and chapter 6, where he decides that he wants to build a house of God, permanent house of God, for the Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle. And he's instructed that he will not be able to do that because he shed too much blood. But Nathan the prophet promises him, he said, after your death and your body is in the tomb, God is going to build you a house. And it talks about an everlasting throne and an everlasting temple that would come from David's loins after his death. And that Solomon, of course, would be the one that would build that temple. And we want to keep that section in mind. We'll touch it briefly on it. But now these Psalms that I'm going to call out to you tonight for you to be looking ahead of deals with another section of David's life. And it's that section after his battle days are over and after the sin that he committed with Bathsheba. We'll look at Psalms chapter 51. Psalms chapter 51. We'll look at Psalms chapter 6 and chapter 38. And then we'll look at Psalms chapter 32. And we'll probably approach them in that order. Psalms 51, Psalm 6 and 38, and Psalms 32. And we're going to look at them in that order because they deal with a certain part of David's life and a certain order of David's life. The first time that we went through the Bible, we did not spend a whole lot of time in the Psalms. And I want to spend more time in the Psalms this trip through than we did before. And I don't know about you, but I really enjoy looking at these Psalms and trying to make the application from them that applies to their appropriate time span. Remember, if you will, we said that this was a chronological study through the Bible. Not only is it a chronological study, it's a historical study. And not only is it a chronological and historical study, but it's a book-by-book study throughout the entire Bible. So we're trying to mold the three facets of Bible study together. And as we said, you're limited to what you can do each time through. So we're going to take it a little bit different the second time or this time through than we did before, because there's a good many people that were here the first time through. There were some here that there were some going through this just the first time, and they haven't been through the entire Bible, starting in Genesis and going through. So you have to maintain a balance to where everybody can benefit from the study. Those that have been through it one time, we need to hang some carrots out for them. A little bit different from maybe some things that those of you that weren't here, we want to be able to share some stuff with you that maybe some of the others has already heard. But nevertheless, terribly important. Now, notice, if you will, we want to back up in our study tonight to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, if you remember, we just finished a series of lessons on Monday night on public evangelism. And we've looked at some ways that we've tried to challenge people to be involved in studying the Bible with other people. Well, 2 Samuel chapter 7 is one of the chapters that you really need to focus in and be familiar with. Because not only is it helpful in looking at the messianic nature of the kingdom or the future kingdom, but it's a section of scripture that is quite often overlooked by the religious world and never referred to, or if so, they never look at it as something spiritual in nature. They look at it as something fleshly, and they miss so much out of 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now notice, if you will, in verse 12, it begins this way. When thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I'll be his father and he'll be my son. If he commit iniquity, I'll chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from thee, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Now, take into consideration what Nathan is saying through the Holy Spirit by inspiration to David. David wanted to build an earthly temple to house the Ark of the Covenant. In other words, he was wanting to do away with the permanent structure of the old tabernacle worship and make it something permanent. Now, remember, if you will, when they travel through the wilderness carrying that tabernacle with them, every place they stopped, they had to set up that tabernacle to have worship. When they got over into the land of Canaan for the first time, does anybody remember where the location was that it would be permanently set up? It would no longer be moved from place to place. It would be permanent.
Shiloh.
And if you'll remember, they got into an argument, those on the east side of Jordan, those on the west. When they set up an altar in a different place in Shiloh, and they had to have a meeting, a unity of the minds, to see that they weren't trying to change the place of worship from Shiloh to another place. So Shiloh was the place. It left Shiloh, moved to another location, and now what David is wanting to do, he's wanting to move it into a permanent place. He wants to build God a house. And God makes the statement. Remember the first time he talks to Nathan, tells David, go ahead, that'll be fine. You're in God's mercy, build it. But the Holy Spirit spoke to Nathan and says, you go back to David and you tell David, he's not going to build a house. His son is going to build it. Now remember, if you will, it was in the Chronicles that we find out it was going to be Solomon. Now, one of the reasons 2 Samuel chapter 7 is so important is because it's a good starting place if you're teaching people the Bible and especially about the kingdom of God. Do you realize how hard it is for people to see the truth of God's kingdom and the truth of the establishment of the church when they have been taught from their youth up a doctrine called premillennialism? It changes the entire way that they look at the Bible and the way they read the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you're looking at the subject of premillennialism, they've been taught that the kingdom has never been set up. It's never been established. And that one day in the future, Jesus is coming back to this earth. He's going to sit down in the city of Jerusalem, and he's going to build and establish his kingdom, and the old law is going to come back into force, and they're going to reign for 1,000 years from the city of Jerusalem. So every time they see a messianic passage, they have problems looking at it through any other lens than the premillennial lens. They're thinking future, future, future. Now keep into consideration here in 2 Samuel chapter 7. He's talking about a spiritual kingdom. Yes, David is wanting to build a permanent structure to hold the Ark of the Covenant. And it's going to happen. It's going to be built. And Solomon is going to be the builder of that structure. But it's really not the throne and the temple that Nathan is telling David about when he speaks in this particular passage of Scripture. He's talking about the future kingdom that's going to be an everlasting kingdom. He's talking about a future reign and a future throne that's going to be an everlasting throne. If you remember, Solomon did build the temple. But at the end of Solomon's life, God spoke to Solomon and says, "You weren't faithful to me like your daddy. And I'm going to take 10 of those tribes away from you, and I'm going to give them to Jeroboam, your servant." So before Solomon's death, he knew that this kingdom that he's talking about here is going to be ripped asunder, the fleshly kingdom, the earthly temple. It's not going to be a permanent, everlasting structure. As a matter of fact, they're going to go into Assyrian captivity, then they're going into Babylonian captivity. But if you're looking at it from a premillennial background, you've got to really remember 2 Samuel chapter 7 to help show people, have you ever considered this? Now, when you leave there, you've got to remember verses like Isaiah chapter 2. That's the scripture we looked at on Sunday morning. That's where Isaiah speaks by inspiration, and he tells us about this throne and this kingdom. It's going to come from Jerusalem. And it's going to be a different kingdom than any before. It's going to be a peaceful kingdom. Remember, he's going to say in verse 4, they're going to beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation is not going to lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And it's going to start in Jerusalem. Well, then we fast forward another 150 years. Daniel is going to speak in Daniel chapter 2. And Daniel is going to say in verse 44 that it's going to take place during the days of the Roman kings. Well, lo and behold, you fast forward to the days of the Roman kings. Jesus is born of a virgin, reaches adulthood, begins his earthly ministry, asks his disciples or future apostles in Matthew 16, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter says, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. What about you? Who do you say I am?" Peter said, "Y'all, you're the Christ. You're the Son of God." He said, "Based on that prophecy or that faith, I'm going to give you and the rest of these guys the keys to the kingdom or the church of the New Testament, and nothing is going to destroy it." Now, that was still future. He even made the statement in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. He's speaking to a group of people now in Mark 9 and verse 1, and he said, "There be some of you that shall not taste of death until you see the kingdom of God come with power." Now, if the kingdom of God has not been established, and Jesus himself said, "Some of you guys are still going to be here when it comes," what does that tell you? We got some old people been hiding around somewhere. Or somebody is wrong on their interpretation of the Scriptures. Mm-hmm. Well, Peter gets up on Pentecost and he preaches that first gospel sermon. 3,000 souls are added to that body. Later on, Paul would say in the book of Colossians, we've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated or set over into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, it's hard for people with a premillennial background, as clear as those scriptures are, to really see and acknowledge and admit that the kingdom of God is in existence and people are being added to it and will continue to be added to it as long as this world remains, and then the faithful among that group are going to stand before the Lord at the judgment and hear him say, well done, thy good and faithful servant, enter into thy rewards, and there will spend the rest of their life throughout the eternal ages singing praise to God. Where? In this kingdom, back in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that was promised to David. So you see how that flows together, how it goes together. And when we're talking with people, studying with people, you can rest assured that the question of the rapture and the thousand-year reign of Christ is going to come somewhere in your study.
Yep.
Now, there's another thing going on in the middle of this particular study, too, over in 2 Samuel. Remember, if you will, we said that Chronicles did not introduce us or talk about some things about David's life that Samuel does. Anybody remember what it was? Something that wasn't said in Chronicles that was said in 2 Samuel. In 1 Chronicles. Anybody remember what it was? What was not mentioned in Chronicles that was mentioned about David in 2 Samuel?
Oh, man, I know.
Yes, his adultery with Bathsheba. Now, according, let's leave you with this. Now, according to the law of Moses, remember, we were back at Sinai for a year, we got the law. If two people were caught in the act of adultery, what was the punishment?
Death.
Stone to death.
Stone to death. What was David and Bathsheba guilty of?
Adultery.
Now, as we begin to read some of these Psalms, this section that we're going to start reading after Sunday morning, I want you to think about this as you read those Psalms. David gets the point. David gets the message of what it means to truly be forgiven. He understands the mercy of God because he knew that he should have been what? He should have been stoned to death based on the teaching of the law.
There ain't no telling how many people he's seen, you know, experience being stoned to death either.
That's right.
I wonder how the people felt after he was stoned.
That's a good point. Yeah. Yeah, that's true.
Yeah.
So that, just something to kind of challenge your brain. Just think a little bit, because we think the law says it, what? He was a man after God's own heart. And do you know that was said about him long before he was the legit king?
Mm-hmm.
Long before he committed adultery with Bathsheba. But then it was said again before and after his adultery.
It was said after too?
Yes, it was. After it was all over, he was referred to as a man after God's own heart, both before the adultery and after the adultery.
I didn't know.
Yeah. Now that really makes you, and I want you to just keep that in mind as we go through these four Psalms. And it really makes you think about forgiveness. It makes you think about the mercy of God. It makes you appreciate forgiveness of sin. And some of these Psalms are just going to really stand. It's really going to stand out when you stop and you began to read David just pouring his heart out. I mean, his life would never be the same again.
That speaks redemption, you know it.
Yeah. His life would never be the same. We're fixing to read after he committed adultery. How his fleshly, earthly life, family life, it just fell apart. He suffered the consequences of that sin, though he was forgiven by Jehovah God. He still suffered the consequences of that sin. And I don't know whether you've ever thought about it. I would a whole lot rather someone stick a 38 pistol in my face and threaten to take my life than I had for someone to stick a pistol in my face and take my life. The consequences are different. And the consequences of our sins are different based on the severity of that sin. Sometimes our sin can take our fleshly life, cause our fleshly life. Just something to be thinking about as we read through these Psalms. Any questions or comments before we stop? It's really about time to stop. All right, we'll pick up with our devo in a little bit.